do the Bible reading now, please? Thank you.
And the reading's taken from Luke 2, Luke 2, verses 1 to 20. And it's page number 1027 in the Pew Bibles. 1027. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Thank you, Sue. I know that on a Sunday morning such as this, it's difficult to know who's away on holiday and who isn't here because they're unwell. Well, David and Sylvia Mann are in hospital at the moment. They had a fall yesterday. In fact, they went down together. I don't know who took who down. I think it was David who took Sylvia down. Sheila is nodding. Unfortunately, they have both fractured bones. Let me get this right. David has fractured his hip and Sylvia has fractured her leg. How serious that is, I'm not entirely sure, but obviously things are going to be difficult for them for some time. So we'll pray for them this morning. They're both in Darent Hospital as we speak. Well, there are other matters as well that I want to pray about. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we often read passages like this at Christmas time, and we enjoy them being read at such a time, and to many of us they are very familiar. But we thank you that we can also look at them at a very different time of the year and perhaps look at them in a slightly different way. And we pray that you would give us understanding of your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can bring everything to you in prayer. You're concerned about the smallest of our needs as well as the greatest of our needs. And we are so thankful for that. We know that there is nothing too big in our lives for you to deal with. Sometimes we feel as if we've come up against the impossible, and that nothing can be done, and all we can do is despair. And how quickly we become full of anxiety. Lord, may we always be quick to cast all of our cares, our anxieties upon you, knowing that you care for us, and confident that you are able to give us grace, if that is your will, or to see us through the problem, or to take it away. Lord, please meet all of us at the point of our need this day, whatever our need might be. We ask, Lord, at this time you would be very near and real to David and Sylvia. Lord, they must be wondering how they will cope in the weeks that lie ahead. May they therefore be granted your peace at this time. May they know, Lord, that nothing happens by chance, and that for whatever reason you have allowed, yes, even willed this to happen. We do pray that they would receive all the medical attention that is needed in the hospital. We do pray that they would soon be able to return, and may they know the love of their own family as well as the love and concern of their Christian family. Lord, no doubt they would have been here this morning if they had not injured themselves. And we ask that in some way you would make up the blessing to them. Help them both to witness for you where they are. Lord, for those away on holiday, we pray that you would give them a really good rest and bring them back refreshed and ready to serve you in whatever capacity. Lord, as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, we're going to be confronted again by who Jesus is. Oh, help us to realise who he is. Surely that would make such a difference in our lives. Lord, may your word come alive to us this morning, and help your servant as he opens his mouth and seeks to faithfully expound your word. Grant him courage. Grant him the ability to think clearly and to speak with clarity. Lord, many, many Bibles will be opened in churches across our land this day. And we pray that where your servants have the awesome responsibility of expounding your word, that your truth may go forth in authority, and that it would achieve the purpose for which you have sent it. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world today who are experiencing terrible persecution. We seem to be so free from that in this part of the world. We're free in many ways to make the gospel known. Please uphold and strengthen our brothers and sisters who maybe this day will be making their way to a place of worship in secret, perhaps in the dark, perhaps wearing dark clothing, into a little room, perhaps in a basement, perhaps in a forest, but perhaps in a cave or maybe up the hillside, in order to worship their God. Oh, thank you that you've worked in their lives and that you've caused them to choose to worship you rather than opt for an easy life, whereby they can simply fit into the world and carry on doing all the things of the world. Oh Lord, it just goes to show how you can indeed impress upon people the treasure of your Son. And may we know him to be our treasure each day of our lives. May we be willing to forsake all things for him. May we learn to delight in him above everything else. And may we prove him to be our bread, our joy, our contentment, our satisfaction. O Lord, hear our prayer. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Do have your Bibles open at Luke and chapter 2. Luke and chapter 2. Rico Tice is the author of Christianity Explored and an evangelist at All Souls, Langham Place in London. He tells the story of the time when he met Prince William in a corridor. I don't know whether you've ever met Prince William in a corridor, but he did on one particular occasion. The trouble was he didn't recognise him. I don't actually know how that's possible, but I do believe his story, and he says that he didn't recognise him. I wonder if it would have made any difference if he had recognised him. I think it probably would. If William had asked him to go and make a cup of tea for him, I'm sure that he would have dropped everything that he was doing and gone and made a cup of tea. I remember a few years ago, I met a high-profile Christian minister, but I had absolutely no idea who he was. And if I had known who he was, I think it might have made a difference. I might have been just that little bit nervous. I might have sat in awe of him. I might have asked him a few theological questions that I was wrestling with at the time. If I'd known who he was, I think it would have made a difference to me and to the conversation that we had together. Well, what if we come to realize who Jesus really is? Don't you think that would make a difference to our lives? Don't you think that would make a difference to the way we behave? Don't you think it would make a difference to the way that we would relate to him? Don't you think it would make a difference to the way that we would respond to his word? I think it would make all the difference. In fact, I think it would be life-changing or life-transforming. Do we know who Jesus is? You may think that's a silly question to ask in a church on a Sunday morning, but I do want to ask it, and I want you to examine your own lives, thoughts. Do you know who Jesus really is? Do we regularly stop and think about who he really is? Who is Jesus? If we had walked into the stable 2,000 years ago and saw the baby lying in the manger, we probably wouldn't have recognised who he was. Why would we have recognised him? He was born in such lowly circumstances, humble circumstances. He was born in a manger. Well, laid, at least, in a manger. A cattle trough. He looked like any other Jewish baby. You may have seen paintings or Christmas cards of the baby Jesus lying in the manger with a halo. Well, you wouldn't have seen a halo. He would have looked just like any other Jewish baby. You wouldn't have recognized him. But these verses that we're looking at this morning clearly spell out to us who he was. And we see that he was so important that the angels of heaven announced his birth. Do you remember immediately prior to the birth of Prince George, how that there was so much interest across the country? Thousands of people were glued to their television screens, waiting for news to come from the palace, announcing the birth of this future king. Earth was not waiting for an announcement to be made concerning Jesus' birth by the palace in Jerusalem. There had been no talk of him in the Jerusalem Herald. Earth was completely unaware. But heaven knew all about it. Heaven had been waiting with bated breath and rejoiced in his birth and gladly announced it at the command of God. Indeed, the gaze of angels was upon this baby. And they considered it to be their highest joy to announce his birth to the shepherds. Surely, as a result of that fact alone, we would recognize that this baby was unique or extremely important. Well, what did the angels of heaven say about him? Well, a number of things, as you can see in these verses. Firstly, they said that he had been born in the town of David. Today, in the town of David, verse 11, a Saviour has been born to you. His parents, Mary and Joseph, had made their way to Bethlehem in order to register. A census, you see, was being taken. This baby was from the house or the line of King David, as we've already seen in chapter 1 and verse 32. He would come, or he had come, from David's line. And he would sit on David's throne, and he would reign on it forever. This baby then was a king who would reign over a kingdom forever and ever. The angel said that he had been born in the town of David, and that he was a saviour, one who would deliver his people from their enemies and bring joy to their hearts. The angel said that he was the Christ, or the Messiah, the one anointed by God to fulfil his great and eternal purposes. The angel said that he was the Lord. Verse 11 again, today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He was one with sovereign authority. He was nothing less than God. Not half God, not part God, but fully God. Fully man and fully God. this weak, frail human body of his was nothing less than the temple of God. Indeed, his body was the curtain. The curtain shielding Mary and Joseph from the awesome, glorious, blinding sight of God. He was God, the author of life, veiled in human flesh. The angel also said that he was the bringer of peace. Indeed, he was the Prince of Peace, the one who would bring peace between God and man, the ultimate reconciler, a king, a saviour, the Christ, the Lord, the bringer of peace. That's who Jesus is. Now, if we recognise who Jesus is, that should have an impact upon our lives. It should have a life-transforming influence or impact upon our lives. If we recognise who Jesus is, what will that mean for us? Well, you can see from the weekly news sheet that I've got three things to say. Firstly, it will mean that we will go to him. Of course, if the shepherds hadn't believed the word of God through the angelic messengers, then they wouldn't have gone to Bethlehem. They would have stayed in their fields looking after their sheep. Life would simply have carried on as normal. And if we don't recognize who Jesus is this morning, then we will no doubt go out of this building and life will simply carry on as normal. But they did believe the word of God through the angelic messenger. And that resulted in them leaving behind their sheep and making the journey to where he lay. They went to him and no doubt received him as their saviour. They worshipped him. They left worshipping and praising God. If we really know who Jesus is, then surely we will go to him and we will receive him as our Lord and Saviour. We will go to him knowing that we have rebelled against God, that we have gone our own way, and that we need him to be our Saviour. We will go to him. What else will we do if we truly recognize him? We will herald him. That is, we will go and make him known. Don't you think these shepherds were incredibly privileged men? They not only got to go and visit the baby Jesus, but became the first human heralds of his birth. Verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. I think this is particularly wonderful because, according to the commentators, these shepherds would not have been allowed to give testimony in a court of law. The world didn't see them worthy of testifying, but here was God willing to use these lowly shepherds as his heralds. And I would dare to argue this morning that the testimony of these shepherds was even greater than that of the angel or the angels. You say that's rather a bold thing to say. Why would you say that? Well, I would say that for this reason. That the angels who announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds knew nothing of God's saving grace. Angels have never sinned. They have never been given a saviour. These shepherds, they did know something of God's saving grace. They knew that God, in his grace and mercy, had given Jesus to them to save them from their sins. Well, doesn't it make all the difference when it comes to testifying about Jesus? If you know something of his saving grace, if you've experienced it in your own life. If we really know who Jesus is, I think we will not only go to him, but herald him. He is, after all, news of great joy for all people. Verse 10. How can we keep the news of Jesus to ourselves if we know who he really is and what he has done for us? I challenge myself as much as I challenge you. One of the stories that I really love in the Old Testament is that one about the two lepers sitting at the gate to the city of Samaria. This is a city under siege. The Arameans want to attack it. Well, they begin talking to one another and they say to one another, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we'll die. There's no food there. We might as well go to the Aramean camp. Okay, they might kill us, but then again, they might just give us some food. And so they resolve to go to the Aramean camp. Well, when they get there, they discover that the Arameans have run away. God has done a work. And they've left everything behind. And so they tuck into all the food and the drink. In fact, there are loads of things that have been left behind. Clothes and precious metals and all kinds of things. And they enjoy all of it. But then they say to each other, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace. And that's what they did. And everybody in the city became aware that there was lots of food and drink available for them all to stay alive. We can't keep this good news to ourselves. And if we know who Jesus is and what he's able to do, then we shouldn't be able, should we, to keep this news to ourselves. We should want to herald it, to tell it to others. I might also say this morning, how can we say that we won't herald him? Did you get the last word of that sentence? How can we say that we won't herald him? Again, do we know who he is? Do you remember the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he ascended into heaven? Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Take in those words for a moment. Think about them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am Lord of all. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, they could hardly say no, could they? If you think about it. We can't say no to one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. You know, when your mum or dad were cross and wanted you to do something, did you ever dare say no? Or when your teacher at school wanted you to do something and insisted that you did it, did you ever dare to say no? Well, we're not talking about mums and dads or teachers of schools. We're talking, aren't we, about Jesus. Do we know who he is? He is the Lord of heaven and earth. We must say yes if we know who he is. At the London Men's Convention last week, Rico Tice, who I've already mentioned, was speaking. He was asked to come up the front and tell all the men how he endeavours to reach his neighbours with the good news of Jesus. And the stuff that he shared, I thought, was really good, and I want to share it with you this morning. He's obviously very intentional about reaching his neighbours. I was challenged by that. We'll want to reach our neighbours, of course we do, with the gospel. But are we intentional about reaching our neighbours? What are we endeavouring to do to reach our friends and neighbours with the good news of Jesus? Whenever new people move in around where he lives in London, he'll make the point of going up to them and asking them their name. Apparently nobody has ever refused to give him their name. He also asks them where they live, and apparently people don't seem to mind being asked where they live. And having met them, he goes home and he writes down their name and their address, and he begins to pray for them. Do we pray for our neighbours and our friends? You see, he's intentional about reaching them with the good news of the gospel. Well, not long after that, he'll go to their house with a bottle of wine or perhaps a box of chocolates and some recycling bags. And he'll welcome them to the area. Now, you might say, why does he go to their house with some recycling bags? Well, apparently, in that area, everybody who moves in wants to know how the recycling works. And apparently, it's quite complicated. And so, he sees this as something that he can do in his community. And he continues, whenever he sees them, to ask them questions about themselves. And I think it's fair to say that in the Western world, people like to talk about themselves. So if you want to talk to people, just ask them lots of questions about themselves and get to know them. Because gospel opportunities come, as he argued the other Saturday, through relationships. Are we being intentional in building relationships with our neighbours and our friends? Now, there does come a point, obviously, when we have to get the gospel across to them. But one of the things that he said he did, particularly towards Christmas time, is to ask them the question, do you celebrate Christmas? That's not a really odd thing to ask, is it? In these times in which we live, do you celebrate Christmas? And if they say yes, he invites them to something that his church is putting on. A meal, a carol service, or whatever. And obviously, that's an opportunity to present Jesus to them. If they clearly don't want to know, well, he just carries on asking them questions about themselves and praying for them in the hope that perhaps there will come a day when he can actually invite them to something at his church or maybe speak to them about the Lord Jesus. Now, I think that's something that we can all do, isn't it? None of us here have been challenged to go to Cambodia or anything like that to convert the nation for Christ. We're simply being encouraged and challenged to some degree this morning to be intentional about reaching our friends and our neighbours. And I think that if we know who Jesus really is, and what he has done for us and what he can do for others, then we will at least endeavour to be intentional about doing that. If we know who Jesus is, thirdly, I would argue that we will treasure him. What do we read here in verse 19? But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. A couple of weeks ago, we saw how that the angel Gabriel told Mary about the son that would be born to her.
Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 37. I won't read every verse, but let me read these verses to you. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." She already knew this. And you'll remember from a few Sundays ago how that Mary went to visit her relative Elizabeth. And when Mary greeted her relative Elizabeth, John the Baptist, 6 months old, leapt in the womb for joy. She knew about this. She was building up a picture in her own mind, wasn't she, about the son that would be born to her. And now she heard from these shepherds the words that the angel or that the angels had spoken to them. Must have been mind-blowing, don't you think? Almost too wonderful to imagine. No wonder we read that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Friends, if we know who Jesus is, then will we not treasure him in our hearts? There's a parable in the New Testament that speaks about a man who found a treasure in a field. Well, he quickly buried it again and went away, sold everything that he had in order to buy the field and acquire the treasure. There's another parable in the New Testament. Actually, it is spoken about on the back of the one that I've just mentioned to you. A man found a pearl. And he went away and he sold everything that he had in order that he might buy the pearl, the treasure, and keep it for himself. Well, Jesus is a great treasure. And we ought to be willing to do everything that is necessary in order to get Jesus. The Apostle Paul recognized Jesus as a great treasure. He said, "I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Friends, is he our treasure? Are we willing to give up everything, if necessary, in order to get Jesus? Let me ask the all-important question again. Do we know who he really is? Do we understand how great a treasure he is? Who is Jesus? Well, let me read some words to you, written by C.S. Lewis. They're ever so well known. They've been quoted many, many times before. He writes this: "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him," that is Jesus. "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Friends, if we know, really know who Jesus is, Lord and God, what a difference it should make to our lives. In fact, what a difference, I would argue, it will make to our lives. If we know who he is, then we will go to him and we will trust him as our Lord and Saviour. We'll herald him. We'll do all that we possibly can to herald him, to speak of him and his power to a needy world. And we'll treasure him. We'll treasure him in our hearts above all things, now and for all eternity. I think this is such a profound question. I hope you can see where I'm coming from this morning. Do we really know who Jesus is? I mean, really know who Jesus is. Would you go away and think about that today? Would you pray about that today? Would you go away and talk about that today? Who is he? Because if we really know who he is, I think it has massive, life-changing implications for every single one of us. Let's sing our final hymn, shall we? Together.